Well, good morning, folks. Thursday's Thanksgiving. Anybody got family coming in? Hopefully y'all enjoy yourself really well for Thanksgiving. Eat too much. It's part of the Thanksgiving thing. And you know, while I'm working on Friday, y'all can be sitting back rubbing your bellies. Yes. Well, yeah, but you work every day like me. So. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for, as always, for the grace given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, allowing us to freely come to you, not more through the law, but solely through grace. And Father, we try to understand this, but we cannot truly understand this, and we will not fully understand it until we are like you. Father, I ask that you would be with us as we learn today through your word. Use the Holy Spirit to enlighten each one of us as we go through this word and allow us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay. We are in, I'm going to start at 1 Corinthians. I said 23 last week, but I don't like starting in the middle of an idea. And what they're talking about here is the Lord's Supper. And he starts talking about that around 17. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 11:17 to kind of get the idea when we move into the thought process of what's going on in Paul's mind right here and what God's trying to tell us through Paul. It says, "Now I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together for better." That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I partly believe this. So, first of all, he's just commended on for. We had a long thing about hair last time, right? And I would like to let's just. Think about hair. You know, how many of these ladies in here have little girls? Or had little girls? Was it not a blessing to brush their hair? How many of you young ladies in here hated when your mother had to brush your hair out? Or your sister had to brush your hair out? And we talk about that as, God talks about that long hair as a blessing to the ladies. And then how many men here have had long hair? I used to. Everybody knows this. And, you know, that was thought of not good back then. It wasn't part of the way that God wanted to present the church out to people. That was not the way that. So, if you had long hair, it was like a form of rebellion, right? And if women had short hair, are they at that particular time, or they didn't have their head uncovered, it was a slight form of rebellion against what the church wanted you to do. And if you're rebelling against the church, you're kind of rebelling against God. That was kind of the idea. Now we get off into these people. They're coming together. And it says, first of all, he's not praising them for this anyway. And when you notice when he started off in the other one, he said he kind of praised them a little bit, right? What? Oh, I'm back. I'm at 11:17. And it says, first off, when he started doing about the head covering, he praised them a little bit, but he's not praising them in any way here. There's a total different force going through with these particular verses. He says, I praise you not that, but when ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. When y'all have y'all's assemblies, you don't come together to grow as a team. You're going together not for the good things, but for bad things. That things happen. He says, first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe this. So he hears that there is divisions. There's one person that, you know, and one person's thinking more of themselves than what they are. They have this haughty attitude about who I am or who this group of people is. There's little cliques or sects developing within the church. And he says he partly believes this. He says, for there must also be heresies among you, for they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, when they say this word heresies, when we think of heresies, we think about moving away from doctrine of the grace of God, right? We would consider that a heresy, right? We would consider somebody saying that Jesus Christ did not die on that cross a heresy to us, would we not? But that's not what they're talking about here. This heresy word in here is more defined as faction or a sect within the church. There's little cliques growing up amongst these churches, okay? And it says there must be these factions or these heresies among you, that those who are genuine or those who are which are approved may be made manifest. When they talk about approved, approved by who? Huh? By God. Am I looking for approval from y'all? I am going to stand up here and I'm going to tell you what I think this Bible is telling me. I'm looking for approval that God is, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, is it wrong to want to be liked or I want is it wrong to want to seek the approval of man in any way? Well, y'all can approve of what I teach as long as it's within the doctrine of God. But that's not what they're seeking. They're talking about that this is the approval, the genuineness of those Christians among you may be recognized. Exactly who they are. The people that are stringent toward God. It says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So evidently, when they usually come together, there was a time of the Lord's Supper. And what is the Lord's Supper? Well, it's not really Passover. It was done at Passover time. But the Lord's Supper was something instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. And it was to signify the price that was going to be paid at that particular time that they didn't know about. The price that was going to be paid for the salvation of man and the New Testament that was going to come forward from that price that was paid. For us, it is a remembrance of the price that was paid, right? So when we look at the Lord's Supper and we look at the bread that was broken, we look at that as an image of the body of Christ that was broken for us. And when we look at the blood or the wine or the juice or whatever you're drinking, and we look at that as the blood that was spilt for us, right? And that was instituted Well, they had a meal, but they're talking about different areas of the meal. During the meal, Christ broke the bread, and he made this, and I'm going to see if I can find it. So you're talking about it as far as history goes. We're talking about a fellowship meal is what you're talking about. And that kind of comes together with what they're talking about here, does it not? Okay. So let's go along that line, Coach. They're coming together for a fellowship meal, right? Wait a second. And they're considering this, evidently they're considering this fellowship meal the Lord's Supper. And how do they handle this fellowship meal? This is how they handled the fellowship meal. Because it tells us right in Scripture, it says, for in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. In other words, when we have a fellowship dinner up here, and I bring my special smoked brisket, I'm going to set that big piece of smoked brisket right down in front of me and tell y'all can't have none. But it's worse than that. These people come together, and it says in here, it says that for eating, one taketh his own supper, and one is hungry. So you have people in here that are well-to-do. These people in here that can afford to bring a decent amount of food up there, right? They can afford to bring a really good meal up there. And then you have other people that are within this church that are a little bit more destitute. And that maybe they can't afford to bring food up there. Maybe they're living on the streets, and they eat out of the gratitude of somebody else always. And now you get this fellowship dinner that Coach was talking about, where they come together and they're calling this the Lord's Supper. But they're coming together, and the people are bringing their own food, and they're sitting down eating, and the people over here that don't have anything are eating nothing. What kind of fellowship is there in that? Not much, right? Thank God we don't do that. Generally, we come together and we just let everybody eat whatever they pick off the table. Hopefully, there's some brisket left when I get up there. Good thing about my brisket is we even have our people that don't eat meat eat it. I love my brisket. Okay, but then it's just not that, ladies and gentlemen. It says, and one and another, it goes on to say, and another is drunken. Another is drunken. These people are taking the blood, or what the wine sacrifice is supposed to indicate, and they're getting drunk off of it. So not only are they eating to gluttony, well, I know somebody else is eating nothing because they don't have anything to eat. They're eating all what they brought. This is my food. I want to eat it. They have the other people over here eating nothing. And then you have these old people over here drinking to inebriation, to be drunkenness. Is that what we're supposed to be when we come to church? How are we supposed to be sober-minded and understanding the Scripture whenever we're sloshed on alcohol? It doesn't go together. If you've ever had to deal with somebody that is suffering from alcoholism or in a drunken stupor, you know that they don't comprehend very well, right? If not, just listen, look at Cops, and you see how they deal with these drunken people. Or one of these shows where they see these drunk people go to jail, and then all of a sudden when they sober up, they're two totally different people. The alcohol takes over. You're not in your right state of mind. And that's what's happening in this church. Is that the way it should be? Paul says, I'm not going to commend you for this. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? If you're going to act that way, stay at home. Why are you coming to church acting a fool? He says, or ye despise the church of God. Do you hate the church of God so much that you want to come acting like a fool to the church? Do you hate your brother and sisters enough that you're going to sit over here and eat in front of them while they got nothing to eat? This is a harsh rebuke to them. It says, are ye despised not the church of God, and shame them that have not? They're talking about the people over here that can't afford to bring something up there. Like I said, these may be people living on the streets. Does that make them any less of a brother or sister in Christ if they're where they're living? Does this make them any less to God that somebody has to live because they don't have the ability to make a living, so they're living on the streets, but they're a brother and sister? Does that make them any less useful to God? Not in His eyes. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I say I praise you for this? I praise you not. Then he goes in to say to him, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So he received this of the Lord. He did not read this in a book. He did not talk about this to the other apostles. How did Paul receive this? He received this from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to him after the death, burial, resurrection. When he was taught by the Spirit itself, by the Lord Himself. He says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So evidently, He's already delivered this unto them. When did He deliver it unto them? Did He not start this church? Did he not? Was He not the person that planted this church? So, but from the get-go, He explained to them how it should be. And these people have gone full of themselves. Because Corinth is a very rich area. And now they're all highfalutin saying, you know, we are this and all this and a bag of salt or whatever. We are great people. Look at all we have. God has blessed us. He's given us everything. Look at all the wealth He's given us. Isn't it easy to feel that way sometimes? It's amazing how we think about what goes on in our own life. We don't understand how blessed we are here in the United States. Read some of the books for the people that came out of that are in China right now and everything like this. We think that we are under attack here in the United States for the gospel. We are. The devil is always attacking anybody that proclaims the gospel, but they are under dire attack. We have such freedom over here, and we don't use it. It says, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." So He took one piece of bread. What does that signify? He didn't take a loaf out that's already been sliced and have everybody an individual slice. He took a piece of bread. He broke it, the signifying of the breaking of His body on that cross. And He handed it to each one of the disciples to take and eat and said, "This is My body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And it's amazing how God, through Paul, has carried this particular remnant's own, right? This is something that he told through Paul that we need to do this as a normal church. Do this in remembrance of the price paid on that cross. It said, after the same manner, he took the cup. A cup. One cup, right? And when he supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in My blood." Now, he's not saying that this is My blood. He says, this is the cup of the New Testament in My blood. Do this ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. So, he took that cup and he passed around. Everybody drank the same cup. That signifies that what? The price that was paid on that cross, that the blood that was spilled on that cross was for every one of them, right? His magic comes out of one goblet. He is the source. He is the source of the body that was broken. He is the source of the blood that was shed. And he says, we do this in what? Remembrance of Me. What are we remembering? The price that was paid. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on that cross for our salvation, so that we could shed that sin that had been dogging humanity from the time of Adam. And took away the whole sins of the world. That's what Paul's understanding. That's what grace message is. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." So, as long as we do this, as long as we break this bread, as long as we drink of this cup, as long as remembrance ceremony that goes forward, it says, you do show the Lord's death. We understand of the Lord's death. We're showing forth what the price that was paid. And it goes on to say, till He come. And that's when He comes back on this earth. So even at this particular time, they're looking for Him coming back. In fact, first century Christians thought He was coming back within their own time. And that was, if you read the Scripture, you'll understand that that's what they thought. Not a bad way to live. Huh? I'd have to look on that. Coach says that's a doctrine of imminency. I'm not. It can't happen at any time. It's not tied to anything. And if you ever have somebody that's starting to lay numbers down and know exactly time, run from that sucker. God did not tell it. In fact, Scripture said that it's hidden in God. I might go as forth to say that maybe the sun doesn't even know, because I see the sun standing up. When Peter is stoned, the sun is standing. It does not say Jesus is standing. But did He not say, "Set by my side until I make your enemies a footstool"? So I could just imagine, this is just on my part, don't take this as gospel. But I can imagine that they're looking down and they're seeing this martyr get stoned. And Jesus is getting up ready to walk back down at that particular time. And God's saying, "No, not time yet. I'll let you know when." And that's what I see. I don't know if it's true, but it's just a word picture that pops into my head. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthy shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, there's a verse that has kept a lot of people upset over the years. So what does it mean to drink? What does it mean to drink this cup unworthily? What does it mean to drink, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup unworthily? What does it mean to do it unworthily? We're going to find that in verse 20, 29. We just haven't gotten there yet. But there is a way. We said we'll go to Scripture in a minute, but He says, is there a way to do it unworthily? If there wasn't a way to do it unworthily, then evidently it wouldn't say that in my Scripture, would it? How did they do it unworthily? They're talking about what Coach said. They're talking about how they come together and they're one's eating everything and another's eating nothing. One's getting drunk and the other one's got nothing to eat. No, because I think they're talking to believers here. How can you say this has to do with salvation when you're talking to believers? Now, I would say that if you're not a believer, you should not be participating in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. You have to be a believer to do this. But I think we're talking to believers here. because and there's consequences for how you address this Lord's Supper. There you need to take this seriously. And evidently these people weren't taking it seriously, were they? They were coming with their whole spread of food up here and being gluttons and getting drunk while you have other people over here in the church and they're not caring about them. We should always care. Did not we talk about earlier in Corinthians how we should care about the brother more than we care about ourselves? That's a hard row to hoe. To say that I'm going to care more about Wes than me, that's a hard thing to do. If you really look inward, it's hard to care for your mate more than yourself. That's the reason why we have so many divorces. It's all about me. And then for somebody that I love, their brothers and sisters, but I don't live with them. If it's hard for me to care for my wife more than I care for myself, how would it be for somebody that basically are acquaintances? We know each other, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but do we really know each other in that particular intimate way? It goes on to say, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat that bread and drink that cup. So here we get an idea of what they're talking about. It goes on to say that wheresoever a man should eat or drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, of the body and the blood of the Lord. It says, but let a man examine himself. There should be a time of introspection when you come to the Lord's Supper. And what should this introspection is, how am I serving the Lord at this particular time? I am a believer. I am always and I will always be saved. I cannot lose that salvation, but how am I using that salvation? How am I using that liberty that I have on this earth? Am I using it to glorify God, or am I using it to wallow around in the pig pen like everybody else? So we need to examine ourselves. And once we examine ourselves, it doesn't say don't eat, does it? It says look at the way you live. Look at what you are doing in retrospect of all I've been teaching you. And see how you examine yourself. And it says, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Eating, drinking, damnation to himself. What does damnation mean to us usually? I always read out of the King James first. I know that yours says judgment. That's the word. But what does damnation kind of mean to us? Because we're reading out of the King James. So we look at the Old Testament, or we look at the King James, and damnation to them can mean a different word. But when we think about somebody that's damned, we think about them going to hell, right? But that's not the real gist of this particular reading. That's the reason why I kind of jump to a newer translation sometimes. And it says, let's just kind of jump to this one. It says, anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. If you do, if you are taking the Lord's Supper lightly, if you are not being introspective when you do it, understanding that there was a price to pay your salvation. Understand that none of us are forgiven. Are we? Are we forgiven? No. Our sins have been paid for on that cross. There's no forgiveness in it. We were paid for. Whenever he uses the word tetelestai, tetelestai means it was put on. Whenever you paid a debt off to somebody, it was stamped on there. Tetelestai, it is finished. Or we have not been forgiven in any sort of way. Our sins were paid for on that cross, and it took a sacrifice that was unfathomable to us. Anybody here seen the Passion of the Christ? I've seen studies that people have done on that, and they said that that's not, that is, they had people running out of the movie theaters because it was so grotesque. They say that not even, they couldn't put on screen how bad it truly was. Understand that we are not forgiven. Our sins are paid for. I don't ask for forgiveness, sir. My sins have been paid for. I think, well, wait a second. I is that already forgiven? So who is that forgiveness for? Well, I think Wes hit that. I think Wes hit on that. The forgiveness is for fellowship, not for salvation. But you're also everything you ever did. Well, maybe your idea of asking forgiveness for sins is the act of going to Christ and the introspection you have within you, understanding that you do not meet the criteria required by God. Maybe that's, when you say asking forgiveness, maybe that's what it's doing. Yes, ma'am. What are we supposed to be doing prior? I think prior to the time of the Lord's Supper, we should be talking to God. We should be looking at how we live our lives. We all sin. So wait a second. No, I know you. We are hammering on this. I'm going. Okay. I've come into the church. I've been beating my wife, and they're having Lord's Supper that day. So I'm going to come in. I'm going to say, Father, God, I know it's bad that I beat my wife. Please forgive me for that. And then I'm going home and going to beat her again. We need to be introspective in how we live our life. It's how God is moving within us, how we should be changing the way we live. When we take, how many people have asked for the same forgiveness for the same sin 1,000 times? Why? So maybe we need to be introspective of what we're doing to commit that sin. So we move away from it, we don't continue to commit it. I don't know, Coach. I don't know. This is something that can be very, I just don't know. What I'm saying is that all those sins have been, we should be living our lives always and every day and every walk how Jesus Christ would have us live, and we don't. Every one of us is guilty. We'll be violating that rule 15 minutes after we leave here, because somebody's going to pull out in front of us in a car and we're going to be upset at them. Seriously, it's a hard life, is it not? Thank God we have a God that has so much grace, that covers the sin, covers these inaccuracies that every living human being. People don't go to hell because of sin, ladies and gentlemen. They go to hell because they don't believe in the finished work. People don't go to hell because of what they do. They go to hell because of what they don't do with the finished work. Anyway, it says, now we have this long discussion about that. We probably jumped off on a rabbit trail and that just happens. It says, anybody who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats or drinks judgment upon himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, when we talk about this judgment, what are we talking about? That means they're going to go to hell? No, this means that if you have a child and that child disobeys you, then you must discipline that child. If you take and you continue to disobey what God wants you to do, there will be discipline in your life. And he says, this is why many of you are weak and ill. And in King James, it says some of you sleep, but it means some of you have died. Just because they've died, does that mean they're separated from Christ? No, they're with Christ at that particular time. But this usefulness here on earth, their usefulness would come to such a point where the Christ had to, well, when you say judge, but discipline to the point where it's better for them not to be here and throwing a blot on the church. He's took them home. He says, but if we judge ourselves truly, and again, this is an inward judgment, we would not be judged. If we would have this introspection at all times, there would be no need for Christ to discipline us, would it? So, guys, discipline yourselves. When Paul says early on, when he talked about how he beat his body, as a fighter, he worked to control his body. He talked about sexual immorality. And he says he wished that other people could be just like him and be better. But if you don't, go ahead and get married. There's no sin in that. But if you can, stay single. You're more useful to God. So you have to work for this. You have to work to try and stay as pure as you can. To judge yourself and to move away from what is wrong. And if you continually do that, you won't need to be judged. And if you're not being judged, you're more useful to God, are you not? They don't have that. You're not that guy that they say comes to church and gets drunk. Or those people that come to church and they say, they're so gluttonous, they won't share with Muhammad over here because he lives on the streets and he used to be another religion, but they done kicked him out and he can't go home anymore. So now he's forced to live on the streets, but he's a brother. But we don't care about him. Maybe we should care about him. Maybe we should be caring about him more than we care about ourselves. And if we do that, we're going to feed him, right? Instead of eating all glibby and all gluttonous to ourselves. You see how this all ties back together? What we've already taught early in the other earlier chapters. It says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the rest of the world. When we're judged by the Lord, this is not a condemnation. We will not be condemned. We are the body of Christ. He cannot condemn us any more than he condemned himself. We are his body here on earth. He paid the price for our sins. He cannot deny what he did. He is God. But that doesn't mean that he won't discipline us, right? He's going to discipline us so we may not be condemned with the rest of the world. Why are the rest of the world being condemned? Because they chose not to believe. They chose, they heard the gospel and they said, I don't want none of that. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. When you come together, put the food together and wait, and everybody eat together. And if anyone is hungry, let them eat at home. So when you come together, you will not, it will not be for judgment about the other things. I will give you direction when I come. So evidently there were some other things going on that we don't know about. But this was a biggie that he was talking about here, right? This is a biggie because it happened in the assembly of the church. And imagine somebody walking in, an unbeliever walking in, and he sees that kind of stuff going on. What are we saying about the body of Christ? We're no better than anybody else out there. And truthfully, we look at Christianity or the Christian church in America, we are not any better than anybody else out there, are we? We could be, but we choose, I think, not to, maybe not to discern the what we do, maybe not to, that inner discernment has to come, but we can grow as believers. Any other questions? Any other comments? I'm not about out of time. Well, I'm about out of time. I really I got 15 minutes. I don't think I can hit the next in 15. Let's see. Unless y'all want to get out a little early. Y'all don't want to hear me talk no more. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts next. So let's just kind of read a little bit. And this is now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. So we're going to go into spiritual gifts. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. I like the King James here. I love the King James here. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Don't be dumb about this. Don't be, when he says ignorant, it's not like he wants them informed, uninformed about what spiritual gifts are. Because they were seeking after spiritual gifts here. Doesn't everybody want to speak in tongues? I don't know. It'd make talking to a lot of people in business world a lot easier. Imagine if you could talk in any language out there and make yourself understand and be understood. Wouldn't that be nice? Somebody walks into my thing and he's like, I got this weird problem with my car. Has anybody ever tried to explain weird problems in cars to somebody that doesn't understand English? There's already a language gap to start with, and then we're I had this one lady come in. She said she had a noise in her buffalo. In her buffalo. She was an Asian lady. We kind of figured out that it was a noise in the rear end of her vehicle. I don't know why they called it a buffalo over there, but that's what she said. And it would have been amazing if we could actually understand. So wouldn't it be nice to, who here would not like to be able to heal people? And they call them bonnets over in you, and they call light bulbs globes. But it says, oh, he would not have them ignorant or not have them uninformed about the spiritual gifts. You know, when you were pagans, you were led astray unto mute idols, however you were led. So when you were pagans, you were led astray, the King James says, dumb idols. The dumb there means mute, doesn't speak. We have a God that does speak. But whenever they were pagans, they were led astray by these mute idols, however you were led. So whichever way they led you, you were led astray by these mute idols, right? It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. No one ever says, if you're speaking in the Spirit of God, you cannot say that Jesus is accursed. And it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, if somebody comes in here and says Jesus is Lord, he must always treat them as our brothers and sisters. They may be wrong on doctrine, but does this say that we must always treat them as brothers and sisters? No comments here. Kind of way it reads, don't it? It goes like, now there's varieties of gifts. There are a variety of gifts. But it's interesting to note, but the same Spirit. What is the Spirit? Holy Spirit, God. Only one Spirit. The gifts are variety. When it says a variety of gifts, there's a bunch of gifts, right? But there's only one Spirit that gives it. There's a variety of service. There's a variety of things that you can do for God, right? It's all of the same Lord. We took a Lord here. We report to the same Master. That Master is the Lord Jesus. He is the head, right? There's a variety of service that you do, but there's only one Lord. There are varieties of activities to be done in this service, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. God is one. It's all about God, is it not? There's a variety of gifts out there. There is a variety of service to be rendered, and there's a variety of activities, right? But there's only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, and there's only one God. Hey, we got the whole Godhead right there in three verses, right? It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common These gifts that are given out, this manifestation of spirits, is not for individual use. So if you have the Spirit of tongues, that don't mean you go to work for a multi-million-dollar corporation so you can make yourself a lot of money. That spirit, that gift of tongues has been given to you to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Christ, right? So if we had the gift of tongues today, which we have no discussion. I think a lot of the gifts have went away. But if you have the gifts of tongues, and there were tongues at this particular time, so if they were given the gifts of tongues, this is not for your personal use. Don't go work for the leading thing out there talking. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of people coming into this. This support city, right? If you had the use of tongues, you could make you a lot of money working down the docks. Imagine being able to converse with anybody that comes in and up and down that thing. You don't know about that? I would ask a question to you. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why is he giving them this instruction if they weren't using it for uncommon good? I'm just saying, I could be wrong. Maybe it's your gift. It's a gift that's given to you. Yeah. Who knows? I wasn't living back then. I'm just reading what the Scripture says to me. It says, for no one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom and another the utterance of knowledge. So for one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom and the other is the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go into what the difference between wisdom and knowledge is. If we want to talk about the difference in the gifts, that's a whole other study, and I'm not going to go through that today. But there is a difference, because if there wasn't a difference, they wouldn't separate them, right? So, I had a whole thing to do this with my pistol, but I'm not going to pull it out. There's some, but I'm going to kind of do it. I want to hit that. So, what's the difference? To my idea, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Wisdom comes from God, right? I think knowledge is the information given to you to be able to use the wisdom. So can you have wisdom without knowledge? Yes, ma'am. Okay, I was going to do this, but I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to give you the demonstration. But I have a gun on hip, right? Okay, say I took that gun, I took all the bullets, I took it apart. I showed you how to put it together. I showed you how to fill it full of chamber. I showed you how to rack the gun. I showed you how to chamber around. I showed you how to point it down range, and I showed you how to make a shot. You have all the knowledge to be able to fire that weapon, right? Do you know when you should fire that weapon? Difference, right? There's a difference, right? There is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. That's kind of a layman's term to it, but there's a difference, right? To me, I think you have to have a little bit of knowledge to have wisdom. But I think wisdom comes through God, but through discerning. It comes through growth. It says another faith by the same Spirit, the other gifts of healing by one Spirit. Okay? So when talking about faith, we're not talking about, this is your trust in God. The other have a gift of healings by one Spirit, right? Again, it's the same Spirit that gives these things. Another by working of miracles, another by to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, another various kinds of tongues, another interpretation of the tongues. It's amazing now there's one person out there that can speak the tongues, but there's another guy out there that has to interpret the tongues. It figures to me that if you knew what they were saying, you would know how to speak it. But evidently, it's not true. They kind of draw it apart. Why? The way God works. It says, but all these are empowered by the same Spirit who apportions each individually as He wills. Evidently, these people were searching. They wanted these spirits. They wanted these Spirit attributes. Is it wrong to want to have a spirit attribute like this? Would it be wrong for them to seek God for one of these gifts? Would it be wrong for them to pray to God, say, please give me this gift of tongue, I can use it for you? But God gives each one of these gifts out to each individual for use in His plan as He. Does that make somebody that doesn't have a gift any less? Say, you know, and we'll get into this later on. We'll talk about, it's fixing to get into the bodies and the members and stuff like that. I don't have time for that. But you understand that God does things according to His plan. He doesn't counsel with me about how I think things should be done. Thank God for that, because I would mess it all up. God takes His own counsel. He already has a plan. He knows what He's going to do. Nothing takes Him by surprise, ladies and gentlemen. And He, at this particular time, He was giving these gifts out to people to grow His church in a way that is amazing. I think a lot of these spirits gets went away on. We'll get into that later on. They'll hit that particular area later on. I don't want to go into that. I don't want to steal any thunder from that. But that's kind of the idea of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are, one, given by God, right? And why are they given by God? For His own purposes, and to His own will. Given out to whoever He wants to. Any other questions on that? Well, that went through really quick. That was a lot easier than the other one. Anybody got any more questions or comments about the teaching today? Don't be scared. We're not going to jump down anybody's throats. Okay. Well, I do appreciate y'all coming out this morning. I appreciate y'all ever said. I know it's hard getting up early in the morning. And I know it's hard breaking from your prayer session out there to just listen to me talk. I can understand you coming out for Steve singing. It's beautiful. But to hear me talk to you is, I don't know why y'all do that. But I do appreciate y'all taking y'all's time and coming out early in the morning and walking through this. Y'all help me out immensely sometimes. And don't ever think that I don't relish y'all's comments back. Y'all think, people that talk back to me get me to thinking too. And maybe that's what God uses iron to sharp iron or steel to sharp. We are in here to sharpen each other up and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? None of us have our own. None of us know fully. We all see through a glass darkly, right? And we won't know until we are with Him or He comes back and He makes us perfect. I hope that's soon. Mike will be teaching us this morning, continuing on with your teaching on the, what do we call that? No, it's not end times. What are we calling this? Eschatology. Big word for end times. Different subject this morning. Okay, guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Wes, would you close us out this morning?